Welcome if you're here visiting with us today. Just one brief announcement. On the 9th of December, we're planning to have some baptisms here. And if you want some more information about that, or you want to be involved, or you have someone that you'd like in your family to be baptized, please come and see us. That's on Sunday, the 9th of December. We're looking, as Mark said, at John chapter 5 from the Gospel of John. We've been going through John's Gospel in the last probably month or so now, with a bit of a break there when Andrew was here. And one of the key things we noted as we started or embarked on this study of John's Gospel is that verses 31 of chapter 20 summarize where John is heading in his teaching in this book. And he says in John 20, 31 again, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And John continually, as we've seen, chapter after chapter after chapter, reflects this in the particular miracles he chooses and the particular dialogues he picks up that Jesus is having with various people to emphasize again that he wants his readers to understand Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in so understanding that they may come to faith, believing and have life in his name. So let's just pray. Lord, as we come again to consider your word, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We thank you for this gospel, this precious gospel of John, that speaks so clearly and proclaims that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, God of gods. And Lord, that in so believing that we might have life, and not just life now, but eternal life, life that lasts forever and ever. I pray this morning you just help us to understand your truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of material in John chapter 5. Wonderful material, wonderful theological material, and in particular today, we're going to be covering some ground about Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and this deep, intimate love relationship he has with God the Father. But the setting for this is given around this pool in Bethesda up in Jerusalem. And John, often when he's got something significant to say, relates it to a feast. And here we have a feast. It could be the Passover. We don't know. It's called a Feast of the Jews. And it's in Jerusalem. And that's a key. That's an alert for the readers to say, hey, there's some important stuff happening here. And he gives an example of Jesus going to this pool at Bethesda. Interestingly enough, this pool was found probably about 100 years, they dug it up. And before that, they believed that John might have been fabricating something, or it was actually outside Jerusalem. But they actually dug a bit deeper, and they found the exact pools with the five colonnades that are called about here. I saw a photo of it, I googled it, and then you can see them. They're as old as heck. And it's a big sort of five-sided pool down in there, way, long way down. But that's just a little aside. So here we have it, and we have this man, an invalid, presumably a paraplegic, who's probably disabled from the waist down, we don't know. 38 years he's been like that, suggesting it could have been an accident when he was a younger person or even a younger man. And our hearts go out to him because he can't get into this moving of the waters that supposedly in some miraculous way could offer some form of healing. And Jesus begins a dialogue with him. But here he is, an invalid, a paraplegic. Now, Jenny, my wife's disabled. She's not a paraplegic, so she doesn't suffer in the particular way that this man would have suffered. But we have an understanding from our connect with the disabled community what it's like to be a paraplegic, what it's like to be a quadriplegic. Jenny's family used to take quadriplegics into their homes in the weekends and minister them. They became very good friends with them. But there's a lot of things that us able-bodied people take for granted. And today we take for granted because they're able to have wheelchairs, and there's lots of good things that happened. In this day, this man wouldn't have had a wheelchair. It's quite likely from here down just did not work. And when I say did not work, it means he could not control his bodily functions, his bladder and his bowel. He probably stunk. There were probably flies around him. His bedding would have been soiled. The people caring for him would have had a really onerous job, having to wash him with water that they would have to carry and wash his clothing and his bedding at least once a day, possibly twice a day. It would have been hard for him and his little circle of community, which may have been family, but at 38, he may have been 48, he may have been 58, an older man, completely dependent on others. Every day, all he'd see would be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 columns and a pool of water there that he couldn't reach. Every day. And that's what disabled people put up with in those days. They still do to some extent nowadays. The same room. Every day. So that's the context. And Jesus, it doesn't tell us why Jesus picked this particular man. It doesn't say that he had compassion on him. It seems he's a bit of a grumpy old man. We can pick up from the background to this. So he may not have been a particularly attractive man that Jesus would select him. But he engages him in conversation and asks him a fairly obvious question. Do you want to get well? Do I want to get well? Yes, I do. But he says, look, the problem is I cannot get there because I'm disabled. And Jesus, and it's got an exclamation mark in verse 8, says, get up. He commands him, he orders him to get up, pick up your mat and walk. And that's significant. Jesus command his word, because we pick up in verse 24 of this chapter a familiar verse to many of us where Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word. The words that Jesus speak are words of power, great power. Pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Now we say, hallelujah, what's going on? This is great news. Imagine all those other invalids there that possibly say, me too, please pick me. Great rejoicing would have been there. His family would have been just so thrilled, and the man himself would not believe what had happened. We don't see any of that. We have a cryptic little comment that says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. So while we would rejoice and say, this is great news, a man has been healed, a disabled man has been healed, the Jews pick up on the fact that it was healed on the Sabbath. And so we pick up where we're going to cover today, verse 16, possibly get through to verse 30. We'll see how we go. Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Wouldn't you think there'd be a little modicum of compassion, a little wee bit of joy rather than the sad, nitpicking legalism that the leadership of Israel seemed to have? The anger, the hatred that sometimes burns within us towards one another is so evident here. Now the Jews had 39 requirements to keep the Sabbath, one of which was picking up stuff and walking with it a certain distance. So this man, according to those 39 requirements, had broken the Sabbath, and Jesus was the cause of it. And not only that, he also had done a work on the Sabbath. Now the problem with these laws is defining them is not that easy. And one would have thought Jesus would have engaged with them at that level and said, your definition of the work is a little bit screwed up. And can't you have a little bit of compassion? For example, you yourselves know that if a man was required to be circumcised on the seventh day and it happens to be the Sabbath, you circumcise him. You put that above the Sabbath. He could have engaged with them at that level and said, look, what is normal work? But no, Jesus, and I just love this because he's so audacious, so in your face with these guys. He comes up and he throws back at them a question which is just loaded with fishhooks. But he says, my Father is always at work to this very day. Now the rabbis, we know from other records at that time and prior to that, had discussed Jesus, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. Does God rest on the Sabbath? Do the trees still keep growing? Do the birds still sing? Do people die? Are children born on the Sabbath? Does the moon stop? Does the sun come up on the Sabbath? Well, yes, it does. So is God at work, or how does that all come together? And that was a dilemma. And they concluded, rightly, that God continues to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus, picking up on that and knowing that, says, my Father, God, my Father, is always at his work to this very day. I too, therefore, am entitled to work. I too am working. If you call this act of redemption of this man's frail body as work. The Jews knew exactly, well, not quite. They very much knew that A, Jesus was equating himself with the Father. He himself was saying that he and the Father work. As the Father works, so do I work. And they were infuriated to the extent that in their heart and in their hatred for Jesus, they determined to kill him because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with his Father. If Jesus was deceived, insane, or a liar, they would have been justified. But Jesus wasn't, because Jesus was making a claim that was absolutely true. And then it goes on. And Jesus opens up and begins a wonderful discussion and description of the relationship between the first person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity. Now, you may or may not know, if you're just new here, if you're just, you're not a believer or you're just a new believer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one and God is three. That is a mystery that we struggle with. We struggle to understand how God can be one and yet Father, Son, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have here Jesus not only talking about the Father and the Son, but also the way the Father and the Son relate together in a wonderful way. The Son subordinate to the Father, yet loving the Father. The Father directing the Son, yet loving the Son, in wonderful communion that we cannot understand, but is beautiful and wonderful. I love these passages as they describe this intimate relationship, this wonderful working together of the Father of the Son. The Holy Spirit is not directly referred to as here, and that's the topic of another sermon. It's the interrelationship of the three. But he goes on to say, Jesus says, I tell you, the Son, that's him, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Jesus is saying that functionally he is subordinate to the Son. The utter dependence he, the Son, has upon the Father, and he explains that. But in doing so, he's making himself equal to God, and yet completely dependent on the Father. And yet, at the same time, as Mark read out in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus is God. So we have the Father initiating, sending, commanding, commissioning, granting. And we have the Son responding, obeying, receiving authority, and performing His Father's will. But in the same time, absolutely in tune with the will and the requirements of the Father. And we know the extent to which that obedience took Him, because it took Him to the cross, to die on the cross at Calvary in utter obedience to His Father, in love for His Father. His love of Jesus towards the Father is demonstrated by His obedience. The Son does whatever God the Father requires because He is well loved by the Father. And the love, as I've just said, is displayed by His willingness to go to the cross. The obedience of Jesus, because He obeys what God says, when you see Jesus' obedience, you understand what God the Father is like, because Jesus reflects exactly the Father. And that revealing of God's nature and character through the obedience of the Son is not dependent on God's love for us, but it's dependent on God's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. The loving and intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. And this is demonstrated to the Father and the Son, it says down here in verse 21. The Father has raises the dead and gives them life, and even so the Son gives life to whomever He pleases. The Father and the Son both give life. And we've just seen that as Jesus has given life, not eternal life, but He's restored a damaged life by healing this paralytic man who's been there for 38 years, unable to move. And this is a taste of the eternal life that He brings, and we can jump across the divide in my Bible across to 24, where it's hinting and telling us about the eternal life that comes from the Son. The Son gives life to whom He pleases to give it. So this intimate and loving relationship between the Father and the Son. I guess the closest human illustration to try and get our heads around it is the relationship that a husband has with his wife. I don't know about the state of your marriage, but it certainly isn't a perfect illustration if you're an honest husband and an honest wife. But in some ways it does reflect the love that a husband has for a wife and a wife has for a husband, and the intimacy that brings about, and the care. I was struggling, as I shared with some of you a couple of weeks ago, I was really struggling. Jenny had become ill through no fault of her own, and we thought at the time it was quite serious. There were a few other things I was wrestling with, and I was feeling quite down to it. And I wasn't feeling quite down to it. I was feeling very down to it. I was talking to Andrew yesterday. I said, I don't think I've felt so low. And it was just for a period of time, just about an hour or so, I felt really, really down. And, this illness of Jenny and the inability to solve it, I was a little bit angry because it shouldn't have happened. Somebody had done something to Jenny they absolutely shouldn't have. Almost outrageous, and Jenny was suffering, and we couldn't do anything about it. The doctors didn't know, and in fact didn't believe us at first, and it was only with some other tests and ultrasounds and stuff that we were able to get to the bottom of it. But so in the middle of that, so I went to sleep, and then I just couldn't sleep, and I was awake about 2:30 in the morning, and my wife, if you don't know, is disabled, and she can't move her hands, and she said to me at 2:30, she just whispered, "Rob, hold my hand." And I knew what she was saying is, "I want to hold your hand," because she couldn't reach out, so I just reached out. And then she just shared a verse for me from John 16:33 about being of good cheer. And that ministered very, very deeply to my heart at that time. And I thanked her, we prayed, I actually went back to sleep. But it was just a lovely, tender thing that Jen did for me, knowing that I was really struggling. And, you know, she was too. So, but that's it's a very poor illustration, folk, of the love that the Father has for the Son. But that intimacy that we long for, in fact, is offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We go on, and the Father, it says in verse 22, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." And the reason why is that the Son may be honored just as the Father is honored. Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." The Father is to be honored and is to be glorified. He will be honored and he will be glorified, whether we like it or not. Philippians 2:9-10, talking about Jesus, said, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." That is the honor that has been given to Jesus. Every knee, whether reluctantly or willingly, will bow, will honor the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is saying here, "I am Lord of the Sabbath. As my Father works, so too do I work. Back off, boys." We come through then to verse 24 again, a favorite verse where it says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned by the judge who is Jesus. He has crossed over from death to life." The big divide between God and man has been crossed. He has transferred us from death to life. And it says again, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word," and again, pick up your mat, "hearing the word," hearing the command of Jesus, "and who believes him," believes that he is who he's saying he is here. He is saying he is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Savior of the world, believing that he can save me from my sins. "I hear and I believe, I will not be condemned." You, brother, sister, will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to life. Scripture is very, very clear. This is just so clear that Jesus, who is he? He's the Son of God, the Christ. And believing in him, you have life. And it's not just a body that will be restored. Yes, it will be. We will have perfect bodies on that day when the command comes from heaven, "Come! Come up to be with me in heaven, O blessed son, O blessed daughter." On that day, at that call, yes, we will receive bodies. But now, right now, for those who believe, hear and believe, we have eternal life. We do not enjoy it in its full extent. That day will come, and it will be soon, we believe. He has crossed from death to life. Let me just conclude that Jesus is making some absolutely outrageous statements to the people of the day. Outrageous when he says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath, but also the Lord of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, I commend to you this word. We have been told that we should read it and try and understand who it is talking about. Who is Jesus? If you're not sure, if you don't know that Jesus is the Son of God, I would commend you continue to read this. Come and see us if you'd like to talk further about it. I would commend to you to hear the words of Jesus, to hear and believe, and he promises you eternal life. You will go from death to life. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news that you came down from heaven to save us. We thank you that if we hear your word and believe you, that you are Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, if we believe that, then we will be saved and that we will spend eternity with you. We thank you for the clearness of your message. We thank you for the truth. Lord, we pray that our hearts would not be hardened. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be like those who just want to kill Jesus, like those who refuse to say this is the truth when it is the truth. Lord, soften our hearts, we pray. We pray that always we would be responsive to you. We thank you for the love that you demonstrate. We thank you for the love that you have for us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.